talking about the different callings of God in our lives. And when I first started thinking about this whole idea of a call or having a calling, my coaching background kicked into gear. After 10 years of coaching and also playing ball through high school and college, I thought about the idea of the call. And I, as a coach, whenever it was the last minute of a basketball game and we were going to have the last guy to take a shot, that was sometimes referred to as the call. You know, who's going to get the call to take that last shot? And the players would be looking up with their eyes real big, like, is it going to be me, coach? Do I get to do it? Just waiting to get the call for that particular play. In college, as I was a punt returner or whatever, was the ball going to come to me and that was going to be, it's going to be my play? Same thing in a number of other sports. Well, the call was when I was selected to make the play as a player. And in football, it was the call to carry the ball, like I mentioned. Or in basketball, it was to take the last shot or to make the big defensive play. But here's the thing about a call. It gave me an opportunity at that point in time to define myself. In a sense, that's what a call does, as we'll see. It defines us. It gives us an opportunity to show who we are and what we are going to be able to accomplish. It, in a sense, defines our existence. Now, it was a call that distinguished me, set me apart. Now, I realize even saying this, I'm reminded, I think, by the Holy Spirit, just how proud that made me. But a call can actually do that. It has the potential for that. And I have to admit that it wasn't humility that motivated most of those dreams. It was usually pride, a desire for glory, and to be significant and put my best on the line, face the challenge, come out a hero. Well, when I was 20, there's another call. And this is just another idea of a call. That was the call that wasn't a good dream type of a call. In fact, not too many guys of my generation considered the call to serve in Vietnam that type of a thing. I'm glad things have changed in our day somewhat. But we were all dreading the call. In fact, with that particular calling that would come from Uncle Sam. Well, like the first call I mentioned, it too would have distinguished us, and it did distinguish us as a country, even individuals. It distinguished us from civilians. It called us to put our best on the line, find the challenge, and that's happening today again as we think about the war being fought all over the world against terrorism. People I've heard there's been kind of a influx of young men wanting to respond to that call and think of it as a call somewhat. Well, I've also thought over the past year or so, I've realized there's many callings in life. And I want to distinguish the callings that we're going to talk about here tonight from what is usually thought of as a calling. And I think that has to do with ministry. A lot of times we say, well, does God have a calling on your life? And we think, well, are you going to be a missionary? Are you going to be a preacher or that type of a thing? To distinguish that use of the word calling, I want to talk about the irrevocable calls, the irrevocable callings of God in our lives, the most important ones. These are the kind that you can't run from, you can't change it no matter what you do, because it's not about your call, it's about His calling. I think we've not known about these irrevocable calls, not because we didn't want to know them. We didn't recognize them as events or acts of God. We didn't have anything to relate to so that we could understand them. So I'd like to define a call to begin with. And then we'll take a look at the different callings and how we are to respond to them. And I want us to consider at the end then rising to the callings of God in our lives. Well, what is a call? Now, I'm going to define it. I've used examples here that got me thinking about it. But to really define a calling, here's what came to my mind. A call is an irrevocable act of God, first. An irrevocable act of God. In Romans 11:29, Paul wrote, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They can't be taken back. They can't be changed." We could say, once God acts, it's done. And that's the thing about a calling by God. It is an act of God. And it's an irrevocable act. Now, that's why I would distinguish it from these other ideas of the call that I've mentioned already earlier. For instance, the guy that has a he thinks he has a calling to go into the ministry, well, that's revocable. That could be changed. That may be for a certain time period in his life. Or a call we might think of as a vocation. That's still temporary. That's not an irrevocable call of God. In these cases, the callings we're going to talk about, and this is why it's so important, is these are acts of God in our lives. And we need to be able to recognize them, the irrevocable ones. And it's considered a call because God calls it into being. When I started looking for the different callings in life and considering, all right, what impact does this have on us? What impact does this have on our children? This is what stood out to me in the Scriptures. For instance, in Romans 4:17, Abraham, thinking about having a child, the promised one, Isaac, he was to be called, it says this, "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him who believed, whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." That's what we're talking about. We're talking about an act of God where he calls something into being that before didn't exist. We see it also in Genesis. So to illustrate this, remember in Genesis 1, verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light. And then there was light." He called into being something that didn't exist or it wasn't in that form. He calls it into being, and that was an irrevocable call at that point. It was something that was established. Genesis 1:6, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Again, God called it forth. Well, after calling it into being, the action is usually followed by an identification. We see it in Genesis, and we see it in many other cases that I'll mention here in a moment. A naming takes place, which establishes the identity. God called the material world into being, and then he called each thing a name. For instance, in Genesis 1:5, after he said, "Let there be light," he says, "and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day." And then after he had said, "Let there be an expanse," down in verse 8 it says, "And God called the expanse heaven." He identified it, gave it a name. "And there was evening, and there was morning, and there was the second day." In Genesis 2:19, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought it to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name." That was its identity. Well, when was your first calling by God? Let's think now what we've said. An irrevocable act of God where he called something into existence that didn't exist before and then named it. When was your first calling? Well, it was your birth, wasn't it? You were called forth from your mother to be the son of your father. You were called forth into the physical realm. That was an act of God. I think a lot of times that's maybe overlooked. Now we've thought of a birth maybe as nature taking its course, or that's just what happens. Now, we Christians get excited about it, of course. We go, "Oh, yeah, we've got a new little baby here." But a lot of time, isn't it easy to overlook that what we have going on here is an act of God that is irrevocable by any other being? Except, I mean, once it's born, it's born. God's called it forth, and that child has a father, and the child has a mother, and it's a call of God. And what happens right after that? We name it. That's when we give it its identity, and it takes on the name of its father usually. And we see there the whole idea of the calling. In Isaiah 49:1, it's the prophet's talking about Israel, but yet I think the reference is really to perhaps Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says. "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me." And it's got every aspect of it right there. God calling them forth from the womb and then naming them. And so whenever we think about birth, let's think of it as an act of God. A God calling forth a son or a daughter into existence. Now, if you're a son of God, then you've experienced another calling of God. When you were called forth from the physical realm into the spiritual realm, that's the new birth that we think about. Well, that is an act of God that is an irrevocable act of God. It's where God calls you forth from a physical realm with no spiritual life, and He gives you spiritual life and calls it into being. And after He calls you into being, into that spiritual realm, what happens to us? What are we called then? Well, we're given a new name. Now we have a new family. We have a new father. We have a new name. We have a whole new being, don't we? Whole new life. Well, that's typically the second calling of God in our lives. And there are others which we'll talk about. But listen to this verse in 2 Timothy 1:9 as it talks about this calling. It says, Paul wrote, speaking about God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. So this, again, underscores, we're not talking about something we do. It's not our work. It's a calling by God, an act of God. He says, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And in 1 John 3:1, we see there that John says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Now notice the corollaries. Called forth by birth into a new realm, into a new family with a new father, with a new identity and a new name. Whether it's the physical birth or the spiritual birth, it's the same. It has all those commonalities to them. So, the first thing that I want to say about our definition is of a call is that the call is an act of God that's irrevocable. Now, to add to that, it's an irrevocable act of God that establishes a special relationship. It refers to a position or a place in God's order in creation. And, of course, this would define the individual to a greater degree than just to say it's an act of God. Now it's an act of God that establishes a special relationship. Now, when God called Adam, he became the father of the whole human race. His place, the federal head of the human race. When Eve was called forth, and where was she called forth from? Adam. Called forth from Adam by God, and then she was named. Her place, she was the mother of the human race, and her place was to be helpmeet to Adam. And then, if you recall, when Abram was called, once God called him, what did He call him to be? What was his place? Well, it was a special relationship where he was to become a father of many nations. And he's the great patriarch of faith. He's sometimes called the father of faith. The firstborn, for instance, in a family, as we look in the scriptures, the firstborn was given a special position as the heir to the father, to his inheritance. And he got his position solely on the basis of God's calling him first from the womb. Did he do anything? He didn't do anything. It was all determined by the call of God, an irrevocable call at that. He was first to come forth. God called him forth, so therefore he called him into the place of heir and the firstborn. Well, the spiritual call, that being born again by the Spirit of God, supersedes the physical call. And this is most clearly articulated in what God's Word says about Esau and Jacob. Esau was born first, if you recall, and he got the physical inheritance. If you think back about Esau and Jacob, remember Jacob, we say, now hold on just a minute, didn't Jacob steal the inheritance? He didn't steal the inheritance. What did God give him? He gave him the blessing, the spiritual blessings. And you'll notice what it says in Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 11. Paul writes, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to His choice, might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls. It's all about Him who calls. It's all about the act of God. The irrevocable act of God, where God says, this is what I call it. And here I'm calling this into being. And at that point, He called Jacob forth into a special relationship. And that's the point here. So the same is true for us spiritually. When someone is called forth by God to faith in Jesus Christ, he becomes a son of God and becomes or takes up the position of an heir of God. We read in Galatians 4:7, "Therefore you are no longer a slave." That was the normal relationship. Now he says, instead of a slave, you're called a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. There's the special relationship. The relationship of being an heir. The relationship of being a son. Called forth by God and given a new name, but a special relationship. But not only is a call, the kind that we're talking about, an irrevocable act of God that calls us into a special relationship, it's also one that has responsibilities and promises, privileges and promises that provide hope for the future. Now we're summing up the whole definition right here. Let me say it all in one statement. It's an irrevocable act of God that establishes a special relationship with responsibilities, privileges, and promises that provide hope for the future. Now, this further defines the individual. It's going to determine their existence, direct their course in life, for instance. With every position or place in God's order in creation, there are responsibilities, privileges, and promises that define the individual. Let's think of some examples. I've mentioned some already. Let's just go back and look at them. For instance, when God called Adam, man, forth, he gave him specific responsibilities. Does anybody recall what they were? First thing he gave him, you know what the command was? Take care of the garden. He was called forth to be fruitful and multiply. Listen what it says in 1:28. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." In Genesis 2:15 says this, that then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to cultivate it and keep it. Well, that was Adam's responsibility. And there were privileges that went with that special relationship also. Of course, fellowship with God there in the garden. Special relationship. Had those privileges and tremendous promises. Like, you can eat of any tree in the garden. There was no mention of death. Could live forever. He had the privileges of protection. God even said to him, "Don't eat of that tree because the day you eat of it, you'll die." That was a protective statement. That was a privilege to have that from God. There are privileges that go with it, and there are promises. Well, think about when God called Eve forth. He also gave her specific responsibilities, but notice this. The responsibilities are always suited to their design and to their place. For instance, to her, the relationship with God, she was given a spiritual place there where she was the helpmeet to Adam. And we could think of when God calls the sons and daughters forth to be born again, he gives them specific responsibilities that are suited to their spiritual design, to their relationship with God, and to their spiritual place. Whenever we think about these responsibilities, privileges, and promises, to really relate to it, the only one I can even think about that begins to give us an understanding of this might be the whole idea of a prince, of a king. Usually when we think of a king, we almost always think of England and, you know, the history of kings and princes and princesses and all that. Well, think about it for a moment. Whenever God called forth a prince from the king, that son had responsibilities no one else had, simply because of his calling. It was just because he was the son of the king that he had those responsibilities. Responsibilities to act a certain way, to not bring dishonor to the crown. There were huge responsibilities that he had to carry that no one else had to carry. But that came along with the what? With the calling that he had. He had certain privileges too, as a prince. And he had promises. Of course, the promise that someday he's going to be the king. And he was going to have great power and great wealth. All those promises, privileges, the responsibilities all came simply because of his calling. You know, it really didn't matter whether he wanted it or not. It didn't matter whether he would like being a king. He is. That's his call. Simply because of who he was born to. But then that was an act of God. God's the one that established that calling. So maybe that helps us understand a little bit about this whole idea of a call. I just give the definition again. If you think about a call, the call we're talking about in this message and in the one to follow on, the call of holiness, we're talking about an irrevocable act of God that establishes a special relationship with responsibilities, privileges, and promises that provide hope for the future. Now, we're going to work that out here in a couple of sessions. Now, with every calling, I want us to really focus on the responsibilities here a moment, because this is where this becomes a tool where we can actually apply what we've talked about. Up to now, this is pretty theoretical. This is a lot of ideas, and we can maybe sink our teeth into it a little bit. But I want us to be able to really chew on this one and be able to get some fruit out of it. Well, with every calling by God, we've mentioned there are responsibilities outlined in God's Word that prepare the individual for the next calling. So having made that statement about a calling, now I'm saying this. How you deal with your calling, the responsibilities with that calling, is going to impact your next calling. Those responsibilities given, if discharged faithfully, are going to prepare you for the next irrevocable call. It's very, very important to understand that. And you'll see how this works out. For instance, as sons and daughters of our fathers and our mothers, God's Word has very clear directives as to our duties and responsibilities. Isn't that true? We think about, for instance, honor our father and our mother and obey our parents in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a what? With a promise. You see, you have responsibilities and you have promises here that Paul links together. And so we can know that in that first calling as sons of our fathers, it was an act of God, and it was very important for us to learn to obey our parents and honor our parents, not because it's just right. That is right. I mean, he said that. It's because it's right. But there's more to it than that. It's because that's your calling. You do it because you've been called to it. You haven't been called to obey, like, although Stephen, I'm sure, and Jared would be obedient to me if I were to ask them to do something. They don't have the same responsibility to me that they have to their fathers, because they're not called to me. But they are called to their dads. And so therefore, because God called them, and you know it's an act of God, then you know there's a responsibility before God, since he called it forth. Call that relationship, special relationship forth, and with it came those responsibilities. We also see in Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 22, that children are to listen to the father's commands and to their mother's instruction and teaching. It says, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. There's the responsibility. Now listen to the privilege and the promise. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. Isn't that good? You see, not only when God called you to your mother and your father, was he just, he wasn't just saying, oh, I want them to enjoy a new child. There's something much bigger going on. There's this calling that's taking place, and there's the responsibility of sons, of listening to your fathers and your mother's teaching, instruction, and commands, because that's your calling. And in Proverbs 23:26, it says this about a son. In fact, it's the calling there in Proverbs of a father to a son. He says, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. It's the responsibility of a son to give his heart to his father. It's the responsibility of a father, and we'll talk more about this, to do what with his heart? Keep it turned to his sons. That's a part of his calling. Well, in this case, we're talking about the responsibilities of a son. Proverbs 23:26, give your heart to your father because you've been called forth from him. That's your calling in life. In another calling would be, don't live for yourself, but live for others. And now I'm going to think to add some to these callings here. Remember what I said as I introduced this whole idea of responsibilities, or as I further explained it, I said this. If you're faithful in the first calling, it's going to prepare you for the next calling. If you want to know what responsibilities you need to take up in this first calling, all you have to do is look and see what they are in the next calling and work on them, because that's preparing you for the next calling. Every calling prepares for the future callings. So in this case, for instance, if you think about not living for yourself, but living for others, consider that. For instance, in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, listen to what Paul wrote to the older women to teach the younger women. He said that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now that's actually referring to the next calling for young ladies. Well, if that's their calling down here in the future, what should they be doing in their first calling as daughters of their fathers? Just take a look at it and see. It should be the same thing. They need to be learning how to be these things, how to love children, how are they going to practice loving their husbands? By loving their fathers. If they're faithful in loving their fathers in the first calling, when it comes time to love a husband, they'll know how to do it. They'll be prepared for it. Or if they've loved children while they're in that first calling, helping mom and dad with the kids, helping babysit, helping take care of them, loving children, whenever they become mothers, that'll be a piece of cake. They've been practicing for years to decades on how to do that. Or the others, such as being kind, workers at home, pure, sensible. You'll notice all those require living for someone else. That's not selfish living. And the same is true for the young men. Look what Paul wrote in verses following for sons. He says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible, in all things to show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Now here's the why. In order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. What that says is this. These young men, the sons of their fathers, need to understand that they can't live for themselves because of their calling. Because they're called to these fathers, they are not to do anything that's going to bring shame on their fathers, on the men of the church, on the church itself. Well, if they learn to live for the name of their fathers, how hard will it be to learn to live for the name of God? Or how hard will it be to learn to live for the name of their wife? To even consider the name of their wife? See, I think I've found with most men, and even myself, I've really struggled with this. I remember when I've been making decisions, different decisions that had to do with my ministry or whatever, and as I'm making that decision, my wife would say, well, don't I get to say something here? Don't I get to have an input? And my first thought was, it's not your jurisdiction. No need for you to speak here. This doesn't have anything to do with you. And she'd say, but I have the same name you do. And I've been called to you, and whatever happens to you and happens to your name, happens to my name. Oh, yeah. I've only been concerned about my name. Where did I learn that? Well, growing up, that's the only name I ever had to be concerned about. It was always about me. I didn't even think about a calling. I didn't think about that I have another name to take care of, to live for someone else. Well, see, this, my point is, right in the midst of these scriptures, it's real easy to read through them and miss that this has anything to do with the calling, because the word isn't there, but the concept is there. And so we have here the responsibility, I think, of young people, young men, young women, living not for themselves, but living for others. Servanthood, for instance. How important is servanthood in every calling in life? That's huge. Well, we read in Philippians that we're to have the same attitude that was in Christ. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard himself, regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, he became a servant, as we know, even to the point of death on the cross. Well, we know Jesus has also said that the greatest in the kingdom will be the ones that serve, right? Well, if that's going to be in every calling in life, then that needs to be a responsibility in the first calling. And really, that's part of honoring your father. It's because that's your calling. You're to be a servant. Or how about the whole idea of self-control? Learning to wait on your father's word. Waiting on his provision. Being concerned about his glory instead of our own glory. That whole idea there of self-control, waiting. Just consider if we practice the responsibility of self-control with our fathers. And we didn't go do things unless we found out what our father thought about it. Because that's our calling. You say, well, that seems strange, but that's not so strange when we think about it in the spiritual realm, is it? In our next calling as sons of God? Consider that one for a moment. How important is self-control in our relationship with God? Whew, that's huge. How important is self-control in our calling as husbands? That's a big deal. That's huge. Again, the point being that we have a responsibility to exercise self-control, and we as fathers have a responsibility to teach those responsibilities to our children so they're ready for their next callings by God. Another one, for instance, for a son is to love his mother, because if he practices loving his mother, he'll be ready to love his wife. Or for a daughter to love her father and submit to her father. If he or she, the son or the daughter, are faithful in that calling, then when they become husbands or wives, they're going to be prepared for that calling. Or how about the spiritual disciplines of prayer, scripture memory, learning how to interpret the scripture, learning teaching skills. All those responsibilities that we have as fathers to teach to our children, as they learn those, it's preparing them for the next calling. Practical skills for caring and providing for a family. They learn those from us, but they need to practice them in their first calling. Well, that's just an example of the responsibilities of our calling as sons of our fathers. If you think also, we could go, we don't have the time here. I want to now send you out on a little study. Looking at it this way, consider the responsibilities that we have as sons of God. All the things that God calls us to, what He tells us we ought to be doing. For instance, we're even told in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about, I, as a prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. That's in the spiritual realm. We could look at all those responsibilities. We could go to all the different callings we have, and in each one there would be responsibilities. But I mentioned there's responsibilities and there's privileges. For instance, with every calling by God, there are privileges. My sons and daughters get the privilege, for instance, of my heart, my vision, my energy, what's left of it. Oh, no. Is that how it is? We're supposed to give them all that's just left of it? No, because of their calling, they're supposed to get some of the best of our energy. They get the benefit and the privilege of my callings in life. What God is doing with me in my callings is going to affect my children's callings. And it's going to affect their lives and how they're prepared. Everything God gives me, I give to them. That's a privilege, isn't it? Everything God gives to you, you give to your children. That's a privilege. For instance, just as we go through this series, if you get the tools of the Equipping Men series, for instance, Practical Tools for Life's Issues, and you learn those tools and you give them to your sons and to your sons and daughters are going to be very privileged. Because when they become parents, they're going to be prepared and ready. The only reason they get them is because they have the privilege of being called as your son or daughter. or the tools that we'll speak of in this series. Each message is a tool, again. As you learn it and as you give it to your children, the very fact that they are your children, called to be your sons and daughters, they're going to get some privileges that a lot of other people are not going to get, simply because of their calling. Those privileges are dependent upon the one to whom you're called. And they receive the hope of their calling as our children. And that is a distinct privilege. As you read the scriptures, just look at all the privileges. Kind of begin, you could make a chart, you know, of responsibilities. You could read through the Gospels and put down, oh, that's a privilege for a child of God. That comes with my calling. Are you living in the light and the glory of your calling? And all the privileges. Do you know what the privileges you have because you're called of God? Well, that's an exciting study. It's got a lot of hope to it. Because as I mentioned, privileges and promises that provide hope. With every calling by God, there are promises that provide hope for the future. Promises come with faithfulness. If one generation is faithful to rise to their calling, then the next generation has the promise of being prepared for their next callings. Now think about that for a moment. If one generation is faithful with their callings, as God calls them forth, the privilege and the promise to the next generation is this. They are going to be prepared for the next callings. They have the promise of enjoying God's blessings and being prepared. They have a hope because they know they're prepared for life by rising to the call of God at this particular time in their lives. Just think now, if you understand this, and you begin to grasp the responsibilities, the privileges, and the promises that go to your son, just because he's your son or your daughter, and you start giving them to them, and they start practicing those responsibilities, now what promise can you give them? Remember what we've said? If you're faithful to the calling that you're in now, it's going to prepare you for the next calling. So what promise can you give your children? You can say, you know what? This is exciting. You're going to be prepared for the next calling. Now, if the next calling in your children is to be a son of God, that right now they're just their first calling is your son. And the next calling for them is to be a son of God. What promise can you give them? You're going to be ready when God calls. You're going to be prepared. Or when they become a husband, you say, you're going to be prepared. And if you're prepared, you get all the blessings. If you're unprepared, no blessings. If you're unprepared, well, we'll talk about that. What happens if in a moment? We'll talk more about the hope of this message later on in another message, for instance, when we talk about who has your child's heart. That will give you an understanding of how hope works. And whenever there's promises, there's always hope. And so whenever we give those promises to our children and say, here's what God's way is, and this is going to prepare you down the line, we fill them with hope and we can give them those promises. Well, our faithfulness, I want you to think now about your own lives and you older sons and younger sons, I guess wherever you are, whichever you are, it'll apply either way. Our faithfulness in the calling that you're in right now is your preparation for your next call. If we're not faithful, or let's say we ignore the call, we're not going to be prepared for the next one. Now, if somebody ignores the call, runs from the call, doesn't like the call, or isn't led to prepare for the next call, then they're going to experience the consequences. And here's the consequences. Number one, there's going to be conflict. There'll be conflict in this calling, but that's just the beginning. In fact, that might be the easiest part, if there is an easy part to conflict. Because when you get to the next calling, the conflict compounds itself. Because now not only do you have the responsibilities to that calling, but because you weren't faithful in this calling, and there were conflicts there, once you get to the next calling, you've still got the conflicts of the last call and its responsibilities, but now you compound it, you now have the conflicts in the second call. But what if you've got three callings going on at one time? Or four or five? And that just keeps compounding and multiplying out here, conflict. Whew, that gets you tired just thinking about it, doesn't it? That'll wear you out. That'll overwhelm you. And that's exactly what people are dealing with. You know that this is probably one of the highest stress generations ever that's ever lived. Isn't it interesting? We have more technology. We have more ways to save time and do things where we ought to have less stress. But we're just incredibly stressful generation. And I don't know how many, I wonder how many doctors, when they're talking to their patients, are sitting there thinking, you know what? If they just weren't so stressed out in their lives, they'd be healthier people. Kevin, you think that makes sense? That's just, you think, boy. And you know why I think we have so much stress in our lives? It's because of this very consequence. See, when you don't know how to discharge your calling, or you don't even know, even recognize the calling you're in, and you've not been faithful in the callings before, and you've run from them or ignored them or just didn't even know what they were all about, by the time you get into the calling as you're an adult, you may have two or three callings and you're doing everything you can just to keep your nose above water, just so you can breathe. Every responsibility seems overwhelming because you don't know how to do it and you weren't trained and prepared for it in the previous calling. Another consequence is this. They will not know how to lead anyone else in their callings. For instance, whenever we get into the calling of our being, say, a husband, how can a husband lead his wife in her calling? How can a father lead his children in their callings if he doesn't know about the callings of God in his life? If he didn't know how to do the calling as a son, how can he teach his son how to do his calling? Or how to teach his daughter? He can't do it. And so then what happens? We run another generation around. And now, not only does the parent have the conflict and the problems of his own calling, now he's having to deal with the conflict of his children's callings because he didn't know how to lead them into it. So it continues to multiply into problems. And that leads to a third consequence, and that is they'll just be powerless, really. Powerless and ineffective. Fruitless in life in the most important areas, the most important things in life. They're not going to be prepared for them. Most important relationships in life. They will not be prepared for. Well, we've talked about a calling, what it is. Remember what it is now? It's an irrevocable act of God that establishes a special relationship that has responsibilities, privileges, and promises that provide hope for the future. Now, what are those callings? I just want to state them so we can say, okay, now how many of these callings am I in? What are the ones that God calls us to? As best I can tell, there are six. There might be more. And it could be possible that someone could have fewer than six. But when you look at these relationships and what they're talked, how they're spoken of in the Scriptures, these are six irrevocable acts of God that call, where someone is called into a special relationship that has responsibilities, privileges, and promises that provides hope for the future. And the first one is, of course, being a son or a daughter of their father. And we've talked about that. We need to recognize that as a call of God. The second one, typically that takes place in someone's life, in a Christian family, would be being sons or daughters of God. We need to recognize that the faith that we have in Christ is a call of God. And the call of God consists of faith when God gives us repentance and when God gives us faith. They're both an act of God. You'll find they both come from God. We can't generate either one of them. It's something God has to do. Well, we need to recognize that to become a son or a daughter of God is usually the second call in someone's life by God. A third one is typically that of being a husband or being a wife. Now, I would put this in the category of an irrevocable call of God. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Boy, is it easy to read past that verse and miss what's there. What he's saying first is, marriage is an act of God. What God has joined together. Second thing he says there, no man can separate. Now, what would you call that? Irrevocable? If you're not faithful in the calling, the one calling you're in, it's going to not prepare you for the next calling? Isn't that exactly what happens? If we run from, ignore, try to sidestep that calling of husbands and wives by God, setting a special relationship, does it not make us unprepared and ill-equipped for the next calling? Are there not problems that occur? Conflict that we mentioned, the consequences. Does it not compound the problem later on? If we're going to stem the tide of divorce and remarriage and the family destruction in our society, somewhere, sometime, it seems to me, someone is going to have to take a stand and say to the next generation, we haven't known how to do our callings. Let's take responsibility for it and say, now let us teach you how to do it right. Here's what God says. You know, life is just filled with things that humble us. And all of us have made mistakes. And there's times we just need to humble ourselves and go, I didn't know about that calling. I mean, wouldn't we say that about being sons of our fathers? The things we've talked about already, have you thought, boy, I wish I'd known that when I was a son with my dad. But just in the same way with marriage, I think a lot of us, all of us probably, we say, boy, I wish I understood this before. But I didn't understand it. So again, we'll talk about what to do when we're trying to correct this understanding of callings and what do we do about it. But I'm just saying it's the type of thing where I think a lot of the problems we have today come from the very fact that we've not understood the callings of God. That's really my point. That's why we're having this message in this series. It's a huge problem in our country and all over the world. If we don't understand the callings of God in our life, we're going to squander one thing after another. And we're seeing the fruit of that. And so I realize this one is a difficult one to even touch on. But there's no way to ignore it by what we see, I think, in the Scriptures. But we find also the next call of a father or a mother. Hearts, turn to your children. That's the responsibility, isn't it, in that calling? Calling them out and instructing them in their callings. Equipping Men series. 2 tapes on the calling out of sons. How do we call out our sons? Why should we call out our sons? Because we're the fathers, and that's our calling. The Spirit of Elijah Ministries. Turning the hearts of men to God, to their wives, and to their children. Why? Because that's their calling. We're called to have our hearts turned to our children. The fifth calling is that of a grandfather or grandmother. Again, it's an act of God. When your children then are married and they start having children, that's an act of God again, isn't it? But doesn't that set up a special relationship? Another irrevocable act of God that sets up a special relationship with certain responsibilities, privileges, and promises that provide hope for the future. Hope for the future of your grandchildren. I'm sitting here looking at Scott back here. Here he is, a second generation down from me. As I carry out my responsibilities to my daughter and to my son-in-law and as a father and a father-in-law, I carry out those responsibilities every way I can to help him carry out his calling. That's going to impact my grandchildren. In fact, in the Scriptures, in Proverbs, it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. There's a responsibility for a grandfather right there that the Bible gives us. And there are certain blessings with that. And then the last one is probably the most exciting one. That's the eternal call of God as His sons. That's when He redeems us. It's the glorification of the sons of God. Can you imagine that call? An irrevocable act of God. Wouldn't you agree? There on the last day, there's the Father sitting there on the throne, Jesus at His right hand, and He turns and says, okay, trumpet time, trumpets sound, Jesus calls forth and separates the sheep from the goats, calls the sheep out. We have what is called the rapture. And what happens? All of God's sons are glorified in a twinkling of an eye. All of us are changed into the glory of God, filled with Jesus Christ, because we see Him just like He is. We become like Him. Now consider our definition. An irrevocable act of God that calls us to a special relationship with responsibilities, privileges, and promises. And I'm pretty convinced they will be there. And it will provide hope for an eternal future. But that's the last call I think we'll all experience. But it's possible now that that's six of them right there. It's possible for somebody not to get married so they wouldn't have the fourth one. Or actually the third one, the fourth one, and the fifth one. But that last call, that eternal call, everyone will experience. Now, all right, we've talked about the call, rising to the calls. Now, why is this important? I think some of this is pretty self-evident, and I've mentioned it, but I want to really state it clearly. If you don't rise to the call of God, if you ignore it, if you run from it or refuse it, you're going to suffer the consequences. But not only will you suffer them, but everyone related to you will suffer them. That's why this is important. That's the negative part of it. On the positive side, if you do rise to the callings of God in your life, if you do go back and deal with your calling as a son of your Father, and your calling as a son of God, your calling as a husband, your calling as a father, you can expect God to pour out His grace on your life like never before. You see, it's one thing to sit back and say, well, I just hope God blesses me. It's another thing to know, because of the promises of God and the callings of God, that God will bless if you respond to the callings of God and recognize them. You'll experience blessings like never before. You have the promise of enjoying the peace of knowing who you are, because every calling has to do with your identity. Knowing who you are, knowing where you're going, and knowing the course you're to walk. It'll help you eliminate those times of indecision where you linger on the edge of falling into sin when you really know better. When the temptation hits, if you understood what we're talking about, you would think, is that my calling? What is this a call to? Is that temptation, should it have anything to do with me? No, it doesn't. That's not my calling. I'm a son of God. I'm a husband to this wife. Or woman, I'm a wife to that husband. I'm a father to these children. There's no way doing that act is going to be commensurate or equal to or beneficial to my calling and all the callings of God in my life. That's running counter to everything that my life stands for and who I am. What a blessing. It's a means of grace to us. Well, how do you rise to the callings of God? Now, what are we going to do with this? What do we say to this? How can we make this practical? Well, first, if necessary, repent of not recognizing your calling as a son of your Father, because that's the foundational calling. I think you'll find this, where you struggle in your calling now, you struggled in your foundational calling as a son of your father and mother. If you're having struggles in your relationship with your wife, you'll find that those struggles are directly related to struggles that you had in your first calling. You want to get free here? Get free here in your foundational callings. Even if your father didn't understand these things, some of you say, well, you don't know my father. He was a bad man. Or you may say, you know what? I didn't even know my father. He wasn't even around. Well, you had a mother. She was his helpmate. To respond to her was to respond to him. So you can say both father and mother. Did you honor your father? Do you honor your father now? You honor your father. How do you do that? You honor your father by receiving whatever was good and right from him that God wanted to give you through him. That's how you honor him. There are things that you may have had ungodly fathers, but that God gave you some good things through those ungodly fathers that you're applying now in your life. That's honoring your father or your mother. Did you bring shame to your father? When you look back in your calling as a son or a daughter of your father, did you bring your father shame? You had a responsibility to take care of his name because that's your calling. Did you speak respectfully to him? Did you spend your teen years focusing on good deeds? Was there sound speech? Did you become sound in doctrine when you were a teenager? I know, even saying that, there's something in me that goes, you're kidding. Is that even possible? Can a teenager have sound doctrine? I think that's how far away we are. To even say that, we kind of shake our heads and go, and I'm sure if there are young people listening to this right now, they're thinking, the guy's on another planet. He can't be in the United States of America talking about this. Well, I don't know anybody that spend their teen years learning sound doctrine. That's what the Bible says our responsibility is. In fact, if we don't learn it, it's a shame to our fathers, according to Titus. Were you sensible? Dignified? If not, then what I'd recommend if you're going to rise to your calling is just repent before God and thank Him for His forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I mean, we didn't know, right? That's not an excuse. That means we need to take responsibility for it. Thank God for what He's done through Jesus. Amen. God knew this all along. This is not new news to God. It's not like all of a sudden He's discovered, I created callings down there with responsibilities and privileges that these people had. I need to get with it now. He's known this all along when we didn't know it, but He still held us responsible. That's why we can be so grateful for what God did for Jesus at the cross. We just need to apply the cross to our lives. If your father is alive, perhaps you can go make your relationship right with him. What kind of a blessing do you think it'd be if now you finally decided I'm going to do my calling as a son of my father right? And you were to go back to your father and take responsibility for things said, things not done. What an impact that might have. You could just say, you know, I'm just learning this. I know it seems a little late, but better late than never. Of course, there may be some of you that your father's already passed on. You can't go to him, but I think what you can do is make that right with God, can't you? And then start doing it right with your heavenly father. What I didn't do right with my earthly father in my first calling, now I'm going to practice it in my second calling as a son of God. He's my father. And you begin to relate to him as a father. In fact, that leads us to the second thing. Not only do we need to make relationships right in that first calling, but rise to the call of God as sons of God. He's your father. Listen to what it says here in Ephesians 4. I mentioned this verse earlier. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. We're to apply the things that we've spoken of that should have been learned in our first calling, apply it to our second calling as sons of God. How should I be a son of God? Just look at the responsibilities of sons of fathers. What are they? Just name them for a minute.
Obedience.
Obey your father. Honor. Think about his name. Listen carefully. You can think of some others that we mentioned. Serving. Laying down our lives. A lot of things that we mentioned there. Just as you read the scriptures about what a son or a daughter should be to his father, just think, you know what? The way I can repent of that with my father is I'm going to do that with my heavenly father. I'm going to start acting like a son of God. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 through chapter 7, verse 1, listen to the call of God to his sons. It says, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, and then he quotes the Old Testament, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What's that? Special relationship? Right? With responsibilities, privileges, promises. Listen, keep that in mind, our definition as we read through these verses. He goes on and says, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. That's our responsibility. We're to come out from the world. Why? Because we have no calling to the world anymore. We've been called out of the physical into the spiritual. And the spiritual calling supersedes the physical calling. And so therefore he says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Here comes the promise. I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Then Paul writes, therefore, therefore, beloved, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we're going to talk more about the call to holiness in the next session. Because that's a calling that goes through all of these callings that we've talked about. It's a holiness, a holy call. So we can rise to the call by applying these responsibilities, privileges, promises in this special relationship with our fathers, in the special relationship with our mothers, in the special relationship with God. We can also do it by living not for ourselves, but for the namesake of God and for the namesake of others. Not bringing him shame, not bringing our wives shame, or wives, not bringing your husband's shame, or men, not bringing your children shame. Think of the embarrassment children are taking today because of what their parents are doing with their callings. So you see here, listen to what it says in this verse, in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's part of our calling as sons of God. We're no longer to live for ourselves, but we're to live for him. That's how we rise to the call. We can rise to the call by offering thanksgiving, praise, and worship to God because of the privileges and promises that provide hope for us. Think about these verses in 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's your praise, there's your worship. Who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. The born again, that's the calling forth, the second call. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To obtain an inheritance. There's a privilege. Which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And there's a promise. Who are protected by the power of God through faith. For a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Now that's a privilege, isn't it? To have ourselves protected by faith for that promise that He's given to us. In this you greatly rejoice. So there's how you rise to that call. One of the first things we're to do when we think about this is we're to rejoice in the Lord always. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while in this calling, and that's my insert, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because that's your calling as sons of God. That's the blessing. And you can rise to your call by looking to Him as your source. Because if you think about it, in every calling, the Son, who is He to look to as His source? His Father. That's the special relationship. As sons of God, who are we to look to as our source? To God, because that's our calling. As a husband, we look to our Father, our Heavenly Father, and to the Lord Jesus Christ as our source to love our wives. As fathers, we look to God to fill us, to keep our hearts turned to our children. As grandfathers, the same thing. And in that last calling, of course, we look to God to raise us up. We're looking to Him as our source in every calling. And I say that because of 1 Corinthians 8:6. Listen to what Paul wrote. He says, "And as for us," and I hope this you could say this, you could include yourself in the us. He says, "And as for us, there is but one God and Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him." He's our source in everything we do. All of our callings, no matter what your calling is, you find what you need in your relationship with God in Christ. What do you say about these things? What will you do? Will you rise to the calling of God in your life? I want to encourage you to do that. Let's all rise to the callings of God. Not by our strength, but in the strength of Him who calls. If he calls us, then he'll give us the strength for it. Because it's his act. What is the call of God? You want to try it with me? The call of God is what kind of an act? Irrevocable act of God that has with it responsibilities, privileges, and promises. They provide hope for the future. Let's rise to the call. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would fill us with our callings, that, Lord, we might know that our lives have purpose. Lord, I think of so many people who are wandering about, having no idea who they are, no idea what their purpose is in life, because they have no idea of your acts in their life. They don't understand your callings. And so, Lord, they're running from one thing to the next, trying to find purpose, trying to find direction, trying to find hope and to be filled. And not finding it, Lord, they're so desperate. There'll be some that will watch this video or listen to the tapes that they're so tired and worn out of trying to find these things and to be filled. When the answer has been there all along, it's in their callings. It's what you did. Father, open our eyes to see your callings in our lives. And Father, grant us grace through Jesus Christ to rise to those callings. Continue to teach us, Lord, as we continue on in the series, that we might understand how to rise to the callings that you've given in our lives. Equip us, we pray. That's our cry, Lord. Equip us as men to be a blessing to our wives, to be a blessing to our children and our grandchildren, but most of all, to be a blessing to you, because we're your sons and your daughters, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.